I want to ask you a few questions. Who are you? Who are you really? Do others know the real you? Do you know? Or do you maybe wear a mask pretending that you're okay when you're not? Or maybe pretending to be someone that you're not? Or maybe just hiding parts of the real you? Because maybe deep down you really believe that if people know who the real you is, they wouldn't accept you. They wouldn't love you. See, identity matters. Sadly, nowadays, there's a huge percentage of people who are living with issues relating to identity, who are living with issues of low self-esteem and low self-worth. And I did a little bit of research on this topic as I was preparing. And just a summary of the research that I found, it said this. It said lack of self-esteem, and I'm talking across ages. So this doesn't only apply to people, to teenagers or to young adults. It applies to people in retirement. It doesn't matter where you are, midlife crisis, they call it. Doesn't matter what age you are. Lack of self-esteem causes feelings of hopelessness, depression, and suicidal tendencies. It said financial, employment, marital, family troubles all contribute to a reduction in one's self-esteem. And what happens when you walk around with a low self-esteem is you walk around critical about yourself. You live with self-blaming, with self-doubt. You focus on your weaknesses, not on your strength. It affects your behavior. It affects your emotions like sadness and guilt and shame and frustration and anger. It even affects your physical state. And it can lead to eating disorders and social anxiety and suicide. So I ask you again tonight, who are you? Maybe you don't even want to know who you really are. Because sometimes looking deep inside into who we are can be painful. But I want to tell you tonight that God knows. God knows who you are. He knows everything about you. Psalm 139 tells us that He made every part of your inner being. He knits you together. He formed you. He knows you intimately, and He accepts you, and He loves you. In fact, He cherishes you so much that He sent His only Son, Jesus, to die for you because He just cannot live without you. God has made you unique. No one like you. No one. No one can replace you. You have a unique purpose. But you see, many here tonight are living your lives believing the lies that the enemy has told you, and you're allowing the enemy to rob you of you, who you are, of your identity in God. And so I want to speak to you about that tonight, because identity matters. You know the story of Jacob. I'm sure many of you know the story, so I'm just going to summarize it. Jacob's name actually meant deceiver. Imagine like being born. I kind of, you can't remember being born, but just imagine for a moment, like you're born and your mother actually goes, oh, what should I name my child? I know, I'm going to name him deceiver. I mean, like, thanks, Ma. Seriously, could you have not come up with something better? You know, you go to school and you do that assignment you generally do in primary school where you're going to go see the origin of your name and what your name means. Deceiver. Thanks. And the thing about the Old Testament is they didn't just pick names that were trendy like people often do now. They picked names that actually had meaning. They were very intentional about the names they picked. So I don't know why his mother chose deceiver, but that was his name. And Jacob walked around his whole life with this label on his life, deceiver. Who are you? I'm deceiver. Nice to meet you. But when he had a God encounter and he owned up to who he was, God changed things around in his life. God turned things around. You see, Jacob actually lived up to his name. Jacob was the one who deceived his father and stole his brother's inheritance. So actually, Jacob, meaning deceiver, he lived up to that. But then he encountered God and he owned up to who he was. In that case, at that time in his life, he was a deceiver. But the wonderful thing is this, God didn't leave him that way. God gave him a new name. God gave him the name Israel, which means one who wrestled with God. How cool is that? To go from deceiver to one who wrestled with God. Tonight, I don't know what name or what label you're walking around with. Maybe it's a label that you've given yourself for whatever reason. Maybe it's a label that other people have put on your life and you've accepted that label. I don't know the circumstances that have led to the label that you're living with today. Maybe you were rejected by your father and your label is reject, unwanted. Maybe you were abused and you've been living your life with a label of worthless, used, trash. Maybe your spouse cheated on you and you've been living with a label of not good enough. Maybe you're divorced and you're living with a label unloved. Maybe you failed at school and you're living with a label stupid or failure. Maybe you've messed up sexually and you're living with a label secondhand or cheap. Maybe you've struggled with addiction of some sort and you're living with a label addict or no good or expired. But I want to tell you tonight, you know what's amazing is that even if the label you're living with is a result of something you've done, even if you don't have to continue wearing it. Your mistakes, your failures, and your past, they don't define you. They don't determine your future. And the beautiful thing also is this, if your label is as a result of what others have done to you, how they've hurt you, you need to know this. And I've said it before, you may be scarred, but scars remind us where we've been. They don't dictate where we're going. And tonight, I really do believe that God wants to give you a new name because he has plans to give you a future and a hope better than you could ever hope or imagine. But just like Jacob had to own up to what he was and then he had to accept his new name, so do we need to take those steps tonight. And so how do you go on this journey of discovering your God-given identity, who you are in Christ? That's what we're going to look at. And I just want to take us through three steps that are going to help us to find out who we really are in God. And the first one is this. You need to look in the mirror. Now, how many of you tried to avoid the mirror? Okay, you don't have to put up your hands. Okay, I know it's a lot of you. Most women probably try and avoid the mirror. Maybe you like walk quickly past the mirror, like if you're in the shops, you know, and there's big mirror, and you just like walk quickly past it, you look the other way. Or I don't know if you like trying clothes on, but some of those change rooms, seriously, the lighting, what is with that? Like, don't they want to sell clothes? You know, I mean, it shows you every single little fault. Have you ever found a mirror that you really, like, love? Ever found one? Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, you get fat mirrors and you get thin mirrors. Come on, you know, okay? So I have a friend who has a thin mirror. Well, it's not hers. It's actually her parents. I'm telling you, I've seriously considered sneaking in there and taking that mirror because it'll just be such an encouragement each day. But then you get those mirrors, and a lot of the changing rooms actually have these mirrors, and you're like, oh my word, is that? And then sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I wonder, well, which mirror is the right one? What do I actually look like? You know, can somebody tell me how I actually look? Which one is accurate? But some mirrors have a way of distorting you, while the rare good find makes you really slim. Spend a lot of money on those. It's worth it. But whatever mirror you use, all mirrors show you an image of yourself. It reflects back to you in varying degrees of accuracy. See, looking in the mirror, what I'm talking about tonight, means facing up to things. Maybe things that you don't want to look at. Maybe you want to walk quickly and look the other way. Maybe you prefer to ignore it. But looking in the mirror means facing up to things. Because it's important to know this, church, that you cannot conquer what you will not confront, and you cannot confront what you will not identify. You cannot conquer what you will not confront, and you cannot confront what you will not identify. And each of us needs to look into the mirror of our own souls and see what's there so that we can deal with it, the truth and the lies. We need to acknowledge our past, who we were, what we've done, what's been done to us, the hurt, the pain, all of that has contributed to who you and I are today. We need to resist denial and avoidance techniques, just making as if the mirror isn't there. And we need to be willing to deal honestly with what we find in our soul, with what we find in our lives, because far too many Christians don't want to deal honestly with their life. Some people find it easier to live in denial because they're scared of what they're going to find if they look too deep. They try to avoid pain at any cost. The irony is that in avoiding pain, often it leads to more pain in the long run. See, looking in the mirror helps us to identify so that we can confront it, so that we can conquer it. And yes, it may be a painful exercise to do this. All of us are going to see something that we don't like. When you look in the mirror, maybe you'll go, oh, am I really that insecure? Or do I really lash out in anger that much? Or am I really that impatient? Or am I really that selfish or that negative or that controlling or that cynical? But when confronted with the harshness of reality or pain, Jesus actually invites us to invite him into that so that we can find healing and forgiveness where we need forgiveness. See, on the other hand, though, so we have people who like to deny and avoid looking in the mirror, but on the other hand, there's also a group of people who like to live in their emotional pain because self-pity to them feels better than dealing with it. The problem with that is that you stay trapped in that same place, and your emotional pain often causes you to behave in ways that just reinforce the pain. Not only do you end up hurting yourself more, but you end up hurting the people in your life. Because you know what they say, hurt people hurt people. And so you need to face it and not live there, rather deal with it. And maybe even as you're looking into the mirror and looking deep into your soul and saying, who am I really? Maybe even some issues are going to be highlighted in your life. And depending on the depth of that, maybe you need to go and see someone and to talk this through and process it through. But it's very important that we get honest with ourselves, so that we can identify who we are, what we like, what we don't like, so that we can confront it, so that we can conquer it. And while we're doing this, I just want to warn you of two lies that the enemy will try to tell you. The first one is this: as you're looking at your life and as you're looking at the issues that you may be dealing with in your life, the enemy will come and tell you this lie: you are the only one in the world with this problem. Because he tries to isolate you. But isolation isn't from God. As Pedro says, isolation is of the devil. The second lie that the devil will try and tell you as you try and get honest with yourself is you will have this issue or this problem or these things will be in your life forever. You will never, ever get rid of it. You will never, ever change. Your situation or your issues will never, ever be resolved. You know what that does? It drains you of hope. But the Bible even tells us hope deferred makes the heart sick. You know, when someone takes their life, it's often because they feel like they just can't go on anymore because they've lost hope that things will change. They don't want to live like that anymore. It's a scary and an extremely difficult place to find yourself in. And I definitely don't want to simplify that kind of complex problem. But I do want to say this, that with God, there is always hope. You won't always feel it. I don't always feel hopeful. I don't wake up every day of my life feeling hopeful. I don't go to bed every night feeling hopeful. Sometimes I feel anything but hopeful, but I choose to believe that with God, there is always hope. You see, that's why Jesus came, to bring you and me hope. And our enemy will do everything in his power to take it away from us because he has no hope. But we have hope. You don't have to live the rest of your life loathing yourself or blaming yourself or harming yourself. You don't have to live the rest of your life with guilt or with shame. There is hope. Things can change. I'm pretty confident that Peter, the disciple and the apostle that we read about throughout the New Testament, must have struggled when he went to look in the mirror. I mean, he was a fisherman, okay? He was an ordinary blue-collar kind of worker, not highly educated, definitely not the type of follower that a rabbi like Jesus should have picked out. Yet he was one of the first disciples that Jesus called to follow him. And when Peter looked in the mirror, I can just imagine the kind of things that must have gone through his mind. Thoughts like, I'm just a fisherman. I didn't even finish school. I'm just a working class commoner. I fish. I mean, that's all that I do. I can imagine him thinking, yes, some people say that I'm bold, but actually, if I'm honest, I'm brash. I'm impulsive. Whenever I open my mouth, it's just wide enough so that I can put my foot in it. I mean, even Jesus rebuked Peter. He said, get behind me, Satan. Now, Jesus wasn't actually telling Peter that he was Satan, but I can imagine Peter's what goes on in your mind. You know when somebody says something to you, how you can twist it and you like play it over and over in your mind. I can imagine Peter thinking to himself, yo, I was just trying to be nice. I was just trying to help out. Like say, no, Jesus, don't die on the cross. And he says, get behind me, Satan. I mean, even when I'm trying to be nice or trying to be good, I fail. He was meant to be one of Jesus's three most trusted and loyal followers, but he failed him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He couldn't even stay awake while Jesus was sweating drops of blood. And then he went and lost his temper and it cut off the soldier's ear. And so to avoid World War I happening earlier than it was meant to, Jesus had to heal the ear. And that wasn't even the worst of it. Because when Jesus was in his worst time of his life, Peter denied even knowing him. He swore that he would never do that. Just hours before. And yet when he was in that tough situation, he denied knowing him, not even once, three times. I'm sure when Peter looked in the mirror, he must have thought, I suck. I suck as a friend. I suck as a follower. I suck as a disciple. I suck as a Christian. I suck at life. And if Peter had allowed himself to stay in that place, Satan would have won. Peter would have been a victim of identity theft, never seeing himself as God saw him. But thank God, he didn't stay there, neither do we. See, we can look honestly at ourselves and we can deal with what we see. And then we need to take our next step towards becoming who God sees us as. And that is we need to look to God. So first we look in the mirror and we get honest.
Yeah, come on.
And then we look to God and we start to see ourselves as the new creation that Christ says we are. We start to decide to believe that we are who God says we are. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, part of believing in what God says is recognizing that the word of God applies to you and me directly. I don't want to make light tonight of maybe some of the things that you faced in life that have led you to dealing with these identity issues and these issues of low self-esteem, if that's what you're struggling with. I do want to tell you that God cares deeply. Psalm 56 verse 8 says, you keep record of all my sorrows. You've collected all my tears in your bottle. You've recorded each one in your book. God knows every detail of your life and he cares. And maybe you think, oh, but you don't understand, Leanne. I probably don't understand, but God does. And knowing all of that, knowing what you've done in your past, knowing what others have done to you, knowing how you feel about who you really are, God's labels for your life and for mine are still what his word tells us. And these labels are the truth. And when we ask, who am I? God answers, fearfully and wonderfully made. God's masterpiece, more than a conqueror, loved and chosen by God, children of God, his heirs, complete in Christ, enabled to do all things, holy and blameless, friend of God purchased. And tonight we need to start believing the labels that God has put on our lives. You see, very often what others or what we see as faults or weaknesses in our lives are the very things that God sees as strengths that are just waiting to be redeemed, that he can use. God knew what he was creating when he created you. When I was young, and I've told some of you the story before, but when I was young, my parents used to pay me to keep quiet. I really wish they still did that. Maybe I should strike a deal. I mean, I just didn't stop talking and asking questions. And I don't have children yet, so that could all change next year. But I don't have children yet. But when I do, maybe like I'll be tortured, and maybe, you know, I have a bit of what I gave my parents. And I'm believing not, but maybe. But I have experienced a little bit of that with my nephew. I had a little bit of taste of what it must have been like to live with me. Because when he was a toddler, he used to talk a lot and ask millions of questions. And you know what? If we told him, I don't know the answer, he would insist we make one up. So it was exhausting. Make it up onto the end. Make it up. Make up a story. I mean, that's even more exhausting than just answering the question. He just could not accept no answer. And so the tactic of playing dumb when you don't feel like doing something or answering something, you know that tactic? Come on, seriously. You know that tactic. Like when your parents ask you for help with technology. Just the other day, my father's not here, don't tell him, okay? Just the other day, I mean, I was tired. They always ask your aunt, you know, you're tired, you don't want to deal with their technology issues. And he was on the iPad, and he was getting frustrated. He didn't know how to send an email, and they use Gmail, and I use Microsoft Outlook. And he was like, how do I send this email? How do I get down to the next line? And he was getting all frustrated, and I just shouted, because now he's asking me to help. And I was just like, I don't know. I don't use the same email. You know that tactic? You act dumb. I mean, seriously. I did end up helping him, okay? The saved Christian part of me, but my flesh was like, no, I have no idea. Seriously, no idea how to get to the next line on your Gmail account. With my nephew, that tactic didn't work. You would have said, make it up. But you see, when God made me as someone who likes to talk, he didn't make a mistake. Some of you are thinking, no, seriously, Dan, that was a little bit of a mistake. Like, have you spent enough time with yourself? But God's using that part of me even tonight. He saw the child who drove her parents crazy with millions of questions and nonstop talking as a preacher that she would become one day. And when God saw Peter, he saw what Peter would become. God doesn't determine your future by your past experiences of your life, and your future doesn't have to be limited by your current weaknesses. God sees the end of you. He sees down the line into your future, and he sees you transformed, and he sees good things developing in you, and he sees good things coming to you, and he sees good things working through your life. God never binds you to your past, but he sets you free for your future. He always speaks to us from our future states. He did it with Gideon. He said in Judges 6:12, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon said, who, me? Like me, a mighty man of valor. I'm nothing like a mighty man of valor. I'm just a little boy. But the Lord saw who Gideon would be, not who Gideon was then. And we are so conditioned by looking at our lives and at our situations as they are that we forget that God, he's not talking to us from this place. He's talking to us from where we will be. God isn't constrained by time. God doesn't live in time. He doesn't live in our capsule. He sees the bigger picture. He sees who he's created you to become. And that's why in John 1:42, he said to Peter, your name is Simon, but you will be called Peter. You see, God saw Peter. And Peter, remember I told you names mean something? Do you know what Peter meant? Peter meant rock. And God said to him, your name is Simon, but from now on you will be called Peter. Because God saw that he was going to use Peter powerfully to build his church. Peter didn't always act like a rock. Okay, maybe sometimes he did, stupid as a rock. But I mean, the positive things about a rock, he didn't always act like the solid, stable, reliable, strong person. Especially at the time when Jesus told him he was that, he wasn't acting like that. But God saw ahead to who Peter would become, and he spoke to him from that future state. God gave Abram a new name. He called him Abraham, father of many. When he gave him that name, he didn't even have a son. You will be called father of many. But back to Peter. I love how he was the first disciple that Jesus appeared to after he had been risen from the dead. Isn't God's grace amazing? You see, Peter had wept. Peter was broken. Peter was devastated that he had denied Jesus three times just a few days earlier. And now when Jesus rises from the dead, the first disciple that he appears to is Peter. You see, God accepted Peter just as he was, faults and all. And Peter became the man who God saw him to be. Peter became the primary spokesman for the early Christians. He played a crucial role in spreading the gospel as part of the early church. He boldly preached to the crowds. God used him to heal many, and even under arrest, he spoke fearlessly. Going from the guy who said, no, I don't know Jesus, to being arrested and speaking fearlessly, that's who God saw him to be. His faults and his mistakes were used by God. God used his big mouth. He even wrote two books of the Bible. How cool is that? He's a beautiful picture of God's grace for those who have failed him, and how God can restore and use people in spite of your failures, in spite of your past, in spite of your current issues that you're dealing with. Then at the end of the book of John, we read again about Peter. See, Jesus appeared to his disciples. He was walking on the water, and the one who jumped out of the boat was Peter. And he jumped out and he ran to Jesus, and Jesus restored Peter and the calling that he had on his life. And just like Peter had denied him three times, Jesus gave him an opportunity to reaffirm his love for God three times. See, just like he healed Peter, just like he called Peter into being the person that he saw he would be, that he created him to be, so tonight God wants to heal you too of past mistakes, of past hurts. But just like Peter ran to him, we need to run to God. We need to allow God to do the work in our lives of healing and restoration. We need to allow God to reaffirm the call that he has on our life. We need to allow God the time to tell us how he sees us. God, who do you see when you look at me? What do you see for down the line? How do you see me? Fearfully and wonderfully made. Purchased. Forgiven. Loved, children of God, holy and blameless, friend of God, more than a conqueror, not a victim, more than a conqueror, God's work of art. We need to see and start believing what God says about who we are. And then lastly, we need to look towards the future. So we need to look in the mirror. We need to get honest. Then we need to look to God and say, God, but what do you see? And then we need to look towards the future. Make a decision to press on to become everything that God has called us to be. To go on that journey of transformation into the person that God sees us as. And yes, it's a journey. Sometimes it's going to be three steps forward and two steps back. But as long as you keep moving forward, because on this side of eternity, no one's ever going to be completely transformed. It's a journey that we go on. I love Paul when he's so honest in Philippians. He says this: I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess the perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, I haven't achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on. You can't change your past, and it's not worth living with regret. And God in His grace, He can forgive our past. He can even take the bad things that happened to us and He can use them for the good. We need to stop seeing ourselves as a person with a past and start to see ourselves as someone who is being transformed. We need to stop seeing ourselves as limited by what we've experienced in life and start to see ourselves as having had experiences that God can take and bring good out of that and use it to bless the lives of others. We need to stop seeing ourselves as stuck in an unforgiven, messed up state and start seeing ourselves as forgiven and allow God to work in our lives from the inside out to make us who He's called us to be. But how do we start that journey? We start by surrendering. We start by surrendering the real me, the real you. With all your mess ups, with all your mistakes, with all your hurts, with all your pain, with all your shame, with all your guilt, you just come to Jesus as you are. And you say, God, here I am. This is me. But You created me, and You love me, and You've called me. We surrender to God tonight. Peter had to do that. Jacob had to do that. Just come as they are with all those mistakes. We say, God, will You help me to accept the identity that I have in You? Will You help me to be willing to identify so that I can confront, so that I can conquer, so that I can live in the calling You have for my life? I've asked the worship team to minister to us tonight because I do believe that tonight some of you need to have an encounter with God. You need to start accepting your new name, like Jacob had to accept his new name. You need to start accepting your new identity in Christ. You know, it didn't just happen. Jacob wrestled with God the entire night, and he said, God, I'm not letting You go until You do something in my life. And that's why God touched his life and gave him a new name. Jacob didn't give up. He's like, I'm not going to live my life like this anymore, God. I have You here, and I need You to do something in my life. And tonight, maybe you're sitting here going, God, I don't want to live like this anymore. I don't want to live without hope anymore. I don't want to live carrying this burden of shame and guilt. I don't want to live bound up like a prisoner because of things that have been done to me. I don't want to live feeling bad about my past. But God, I want to live to be the person You've called me to be, accepted. Maybe tonight you need to cry out to God in desperation and say, God, I'm not going to let You go until You do something in my life. And so I'm going to ask you all to stand with me, and we're going to worship. The song says, come to the altar. And we like to call this front part of our auditorium the altar, because it's a place where you can just change your position and you can come. Jacob wrestled with God. He didn't just accept things. Tonight, don't just accept where you are, but come and do business with God. Start that journey of saying, God, I want You to do a work in my life. If you're serious about that, then just as we worship, won't you just come to the front? You can kneel, you can stand, you can do whatever. We're not going to pray with all of you. It's just you and God can do some business tonight as you start your journey of transformation. Just have such a sense that some of you have bought into that lie that things will never ever change for you. And you already believe that lie. But tonight you can decide to reject it and to start afresh. Because as we sang in our worship in the beginning, and as Dan shared with us in our worship time, nothing is impossible for God. And I'm not saying there's not something magical about coming to the front, but we do see in Scripture that people were active and they took their steps. They went to Jesus. They reached out to him for healing. That father went to God. He said, Jesus, do something for my child. Jacob wrestled with God, and standing passively and just saying, oh, that's like a posture of, I'm just going to accept it. This is my life. Don't buy into that lie tonight. We're going to sing that one more time, and then I want to pray with those of you who are in front. So I want to invite you, as we sing that, make that decision and take that step. God, tonight, things are changing. I'm settling this. I'm accepting who you say I am, and I'm starting anew to walk in who you've called me to be. Come on, church. Let's sing that again. Oh, what a Savior. I thank you that it's because you have risen, God, that you can change us from the inside out, that we can become who you've called us to be. And right now, God, I pray for every person who has taken that step tonight and repositioned themselves and made that decision. I don't need to live life like this anymore. From tonight, things can change in my life because there is hope in you, God. And so I don't know the situations or the details, God, but I thank you that you know every single one of these people intimately. You know every part of them. You formed them. You've called them. You see who you've called them to be, God. And I pray that tonight you would just give them a glimpse of who you've called them to be. I pray, God, that you would give them a glimpse of how loved and accepted they are by you, God. I pray that you would give them a glimpse of how valuable, how much worth they have in you. I pray, God, that their hope for their future would rise because it's placed in you, our source of hope. I pray that tonight would be a turning point for each one of them, God, that we'll hear testimonies of, I felt worthless, but now I know my worth in God. I felt like I have nothing to offer, but now God's using me in other people's lives. I felt this way. I felt unforgiven and guilty, but God set me free. And today I live in freedom. I pray that for these lives, Jesus. And while every eye is closed, I just want to ask everyone across this auditorium, just for a few moments to close your eyes. God not only calls us to come to him as his children, he also calls those who aren't yet his children to come to him so that you can become his child. I said earlier that Jesus couldn't live without you, and so he came to earth and he died on the cross so that it could pay for your sin and mine, that it no longer has to separate us from him. And tonight, he's saying to you, you can live forgiven. You can live with hope on this side of eternity and the next side of eternity. That's what he's offering you today. And all you need to say is, God, I accept your gift of salvation. So if you want to do that tonight, I'm going to pray a prayer and just ask you to repeat right where you are, quietly repeat this prayer after me. That's your decision. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that you've chosen me. I thank you that you've called me. And tonight I accept your forgiveness because I know that I've sinned, but I know that you want to be my Savior. So tonight I accept your gift of salvation. And I start my journey of faith with you. If you prayed that prayer tonight, right where you are, won't you just, while every eye is closed, just acknowledge that, just raise your hand so I can acknowledge you, and then you can put your hand down again, and I'm going to try and see through the smoke, but you just raise your hand and say, that's me, I see your hand. Anybody else across this auditorium, I see your hand on my right. Anyone else saying, I've made that decision. Tonight I've started my journey. See your hands on the balcony. You can put it down. Anyone else? Under the balcony, I see your hands. If you you've raised your hand tonight and the pouch of the seat in front of you is a DVD, Your Most Important Relationship, I want to encourage you to take this home with you. It's going to help you get started on your journey of faith. And if you've raised your hand, I also would love to connect with you after the service at our Why Hello tent. So please do come and find me there, because this is the most important decision of your life as you start your journey with God tonight.